Christian greetings to each one. It's a blessing to be together this morning. And I likewise say welcome home, Dan and Beverly and Erica. There's a verse in the Bible that says, with God, all things are possible. I thought of that this morning. This morning, I'd like to start off with sharing experience I had yesterday. I wasn't sure if I wanted to share it, but I think I will because of it relates to the boldness in our, we talked about in our Sunday school, and Josh just mentioned about not being ashamed, and it relates, I think, a little bit with the message. But yesterday, I was about 2 hours away from here on a business transaction, and I was at this place of business, and it was a little small office, just two little rooms, and I met the two men that were the owners. It was obvious they were from another country, but they were very friendly, and I was relating to one first, and so we were in and out of the office a few times, and the one time we went into the office, the one man, as I went in, was just inside the door, kneeling on a little rug. His eyes were shut, his mouth was moving, and before I got too far, he had knelt, bowed three times, and then I began to realize this must be time for prayers. I didn't give it a lot of thought, but we went into the next room where the desk was, and I was relating to the man there, but I could see the kind of the back of this other man, and so his prayer went on for like 10 to 15 minutes while I was relating to the next man. Then, yeah, after about 10 minutes or so, the man that was kneeling got up and came in, and they talked in their language a few times, which I couldn't understand. And then the man behind the desk got up, and the other man took his place at the computer, and we were talking and doing our transaction. Then the man that got up, he moved over in the corner and relaxed on a chair. And in a little bit, he got up and picked up a blanket about the same size and made sure it was nice and straight and laid it on the floor. And I knew probably what's getting ready to happen again. And so right there, and within 10 feet of me, while I was doing a business transaction with the other man, this man proceeds to go into his prayers, standing with eyes shut, mouth moving, and then kneeling, and then bowing three times. That went on for like 10, 15 minutes. A little unusual. They didn't know who I was or what my thoughts were. So anyway, they were very nice men to work with, and had good interchange in the business transaction. But I sensed that I should say something about who I am before I leave. And so when we got ready to leave, we thanked each other for the business transaction, that it all went well. And then so I said, well, where are y'all from? And he said, we're from Afghanistan. And they've been in the area about 12 years, have run the business for about 6 years. And then I said, well, what religion are you? And he said, Islam. And I said, okay. And so then I said, well, I'm a Christian. And then it was time for him to say, okay. And so that was basically it. There was other customers around. I just felt like I need to let him know where I stand, or you know, that I am a Christian. And we left on good friendly terms. The challenge I had as I drove home was, how open am I with my faith? How open am I with my God? Do I show my allegiance? Am I not ashamed? we believe in the true scriptures from God, the true God, and am I willing to share and to be open and bold with my faith like these men were? It left me with a strong challenge, and I trust it does to you as well. The place where it relates to the message is I felt while I was sitting there that I must relate to them or let them know that I'm a Christian. And the title of the message this morning is Living with the Holy Spirit. In other words, I sense the Spirit telling me to share that with these men. Now, you remember that when Mark Hostetler was here, he shared a message one night on the conscience. And he mentioned that night some about the Holy Spirit and the conscience working together. And so this, to me, is in kind of extension going beyond now what the next step beyond the conscience, and that is how the Holy Spirit and the conscience work together. And he shared just a little bit about that, but then his message was mostly about the conscience. And so I'm just going to recap a few things maybe he said in my own words before we get into the part of the Holy Spirit. He would have said that night, I think, that the conscience and the Holy Spirit work together after we become a Christian. Everyone has a conscience, but only Christians have the Holy Spirit. The conscience is a moral awareness that judges an action right or wrong. A person can react wrongly with his conscience because of wrong information or a bad environment or habits, bad habits. These things can affect the conscience and to where it maybe does not work properly. The believer's conscience begins to change as it gets revelation from the Spirit of God. And at conversion, the Holy Spirit takes residence in the individual's mind, nurturing the heart and the conscience. The Spirit educates the believer's conscience with things of God, and we begin to align ourselves to revealed truth. The inner man becomes increasingly in tune with the will of God. And so to make sure we are following the Spirit, we compare it with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word are always supportive of each other. And this is something we'll hear a number of times this morning. And that's, if you don't remember anything else, remember that the Spirit and the Word are supportive of each other. They always line up together. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to look at a number of scriptures this morning. First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 16. Now these verses talk about the things of God and of the Spirit. And you'll notice that word things in here a number of times. I think it's about 8 times as it's talking about the things of God and the things of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, starting at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It speaks here in verses 10 and 11 about the Spirit reveals to us. But God hath revealed them unto us, the things, talking about the things of God, he hath revealed them to us by the Spirit. So that's part of the Spirit's work, is to reveal to us the things of God. Verse 13 talks about the Spirit teaches, the Holy Ghost teacheth, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so we need to compare things, compare the Word of God with our conscience, and compare it with what the Holy Spirit is saying. Verse 16 talks about the mind of God. Through the Spirit, we receive the mind of God, or we can have the thinking of God because the Spirit is revealing it to us. We compare things together. And so the conscience and the Holy Spirit begin to work together as we live by the Word of God. We begin to know the mind of God as these things work together and we compare them together. The conscience and the Spirit working together. Someone has said it this way, and it's I may have to read this a couple times. It says, this is the confidence that is brought about as a conscience is captive to the Word of God. Again, the conscience needs to be captive to the Word of God. As the Spirit of God continually impresses the conscience of yielded believers with the purposes of God, which are revealed through the Word of God, believers can boldly live for God, confident that they are pursuing the will of God. It's a little hard to get, but again, you see the closeness of the Word of God, the conscience, the Spirit of God, all working together. And as God reveals to us through His Word and His Spirit, then we can be bold, like we talked about earlier. We can be bold, and we can begin to understand the will of God for our life as we listen to these voices, as it is all related and compared together. We want the will of God, so we must allow the Spirit to direct us. Our conscience needs to be in submission to the Spirit, and then we need to have the Word of God in our lives. And so the question this morning in relating to that is, am I reading and studying the Word? Because that's how I begin to hear the Spirit, is by knowing what God's Word says. Where are we at today in relation to the Spirit? I'd like for you to turn to Ecclesiastes 10. I want to read a verse there. It's actually, I guess you could call it, a proverb. And I ran across this verse recently, and as I was studying for this, it just seemed like it somehow fits here or gives us some direction. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 10. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. I'm going to read that in the New King James. It's a little bit clearer. This is what the New King James says. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. I think it's pretty clear there. If you're chopping wood with an axe and it's dull, what it's saying is it takes more strength and more time to chop your wood. But if you use wisdom and sharpen your axe, then it takes less strength, less time, and you get the job done. That's wisdom. And so as I thought of that, I'm relating that this morning to the Spirit's work. We have the Spirit of God. Are we allowing His Spirit to work? The sharpness of the Spirit to work? If not, we're probably struggling at times. And so the bottom line here is to use wisdom and to let the Spirit do its work. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the Word of God is sharp. You remember that verse? I believe it says sharper than a two-edged sword. And it works with soul and spirit and thoughts. And so let's let the Word of God do its work through the Spirit in our lives. If we do, we'll have more success. So let's use wisdom. Okay, now let's talk about living it with the Spirit. It's been said the modern day church does not have the power of the Holy Spirit in their presence. I don't know how you feel about that statement, but the modern day church, it says, does not have the power of the Holy Spirit in their presence. What about our churches? How do you feel about our churches? Do we have the power that we need in our lives? I think it's something to think about. And I thought about this example. When me and the boys go on the job to do some gutter work, we take our trailer, our equipment, and we go to the job. And I'm at the stage now that when we get there, the boys are supposed to have the understanding that they set up all the ladders while I do the groundwork. And so we get to the job and they're setting up the ladders. And so the first thing I do generally is go around the house and look for a power source, for a power electrical receptacle to where we can hook up the drop cord. And some of these older houses, that's hard to find. But anyway, we look for a power source. And so if we don't have a power source, we're there with our equipment set up. We have everything we need to do the job, but we have no power. It's hard to do the job. You can't get it done. So if we don't have the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we may have everything we need to live the Christian life. But if we don't have the power, we will struggle. John Foray said this: we have four resources to live the Christian life. We have the Word of God. We have prayer. We have the church. And we have the Holy Spirit. To me, all these speak of power. All four of those have power involved. But this morning, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you remember last Sunday's lesson, talked quite a bit about the Holy Spirit. The first verse of last Sunday's lesson talked about being sent forth by the Spirit. And the last verse in the lesson talked about being filled with the Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity through whom God acts and reveals His will and empowers individuals. We understand that. And so a lot could be said this morning about the Holy Spirit. Many scriptures could be looked at, and as I studied, it just seemed like there's scriptures everywhere that talk about the Holy Spirit. And so we could use a lot, but I've only chosen a few this morning. So number one this morning, why do we have the Spirit? And I invite you to turn to John chapter 14. John chapters 14 through 17 are the words of Jesus. And if you remember the setting here, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's given them comfort. In fact, he starts out in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." But he's sharing with the disciples because before long, Jesus will be crucified, and then later he will leave and go back to heaven. And so he's given them direction and comfort. And this is where he speaks a lot about the Holy Spirit coming to help them. And so in chapter 14, I'm just going to pick out a few verses in these chapters, but John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." The Holy Spirit is a comforter. He abides with us. It's the Spirit of truth. He dwells with us. So Jesus would leave, but the Holy Spirit would come and dwell within them, and he dwells with us. Chapter 14, verse 22, we have a question here. "Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" And then we have the answer in verse 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We have here an important truth, and that is we need to obey God and his word, and then he will abide in us. And I think that's so important. If we are not obeying God and his word, can we expect the Spirit to continue to dwell within us? Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Here again, the Comforter, he teaches and he brings things to remembrance. And you've probably heard examples of that, how the Holy Spirit brought things to people's minds. I recently read an article where it talked about a man back in 1944 was a conscientious objector, felt the New Testament scriptures did not allow him to go to war. And so he was called, of course, before the draft board, and they were giving him hard questions, questions that he could hardly answer or knew how to answer. But anyway, his testimony was that as he faced that angry officer, that he felt peace and calmness. And he said, as the man began to ask him questions, the answers just started flowing out of his mouth. And he answered the questions just one after another with peace and a calmness. And he said he just felt like the Holy Spirit took control of his mouth and answered the questions. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Mark 13:11 actually says, "If they deliver you up, take no thought what you should say, but the Holy Ghost will give you words to say." It says that that thought in Mark 13. Okay, let's go to chapter 15, verse 26. There it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Again, the Comforter, Spirit of truth, and he will testify of Christ. In other words, he will give you, in other words, when Jesus was with the disciples, you know, they could talk one-to-one. But when Jesus left, then the Holy Spirit was given, and the Spirit gives the message to us that Christ would say, or God would want us to hear. Christ would leave, but the Spirit would be with us and tell us things of Christ. Chapter 16, verse 7, kind of explains that. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Christ would leave, the Comforter would come. Now verses 13 to 15, chapter 16. Verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he will take of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Spirit will guide us. It will show us the things of the Father. So Jesus will leave, but will send the Comforter. He will abide with us. He teaches us the truth. He helps us remember things. He helps us remember what Jesus said. He guides us into all truth. He shows us the things of the Father. I thought about that song that we sing often in relation to the Holy Spirit. The song, Come Gracious Spirit, reads like this. Come Gracious Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with light and comfort from above, be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart that we from God may ne'er depart. Lead us to holiness, the road which we must take to dwell with God. Lead us to Christ, the living way, nor let us from his pasture stray. Lead us to God, our final rest, to be with him forever blessed. Lead us to heaven, its bliss to share, fullness of joy forever there. These are things the Spirit does. It comforts, it guides, it gives us truth. And it leads us. Number two, what does the Holy Spirit actually do? In John 6, verse 63, it says that the Spirit quickeneth us. That word quickeneth means makes alive or gives life. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18. It says here, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. First part of verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. And then the last part of verse 18 turns it around, the Spirit of the Lord. And so they are one and the same, the Lord and the Spirit. The Spirit gives liberty. And then it says it changes us into the image of God by the Spirit. That's part of the Spirit's work. It changes us into the image of God. Are we allowing the Spirit to change us into God's image? Invite you to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 11, again, mentions the part of quickening that we've already looked at. Romans 8, 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Again, gives us life, makes us alive by the spirit. Drop down to verses 15 and 16. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit connects us to the family of God. As Christians, we are all adopted into God's family. We've heard a lot about that word recently, adoption. The Spirit is the proof in our lives that we are part of God's family. That is part of the work of the Spirit. Verses 26 and 27 in same chapter, chapter 8 of Romans. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit helps our infirmities. It intercedes for us. It says here, it intercedes for us in relation to prayer. When we do not know how to pray, the Spirit intercedes between us and the Father. And I'm sure we've all experienced that. Times when we are going through difficult times, we hardly know how to pray. The Spirit helps interpret our prayers to the Father. We're talking about what does the Spirit do. This is some of the things that the Spirit does for us. And then, if he helps our infirmities and he intercedes in our prayers, then we can go to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose. If we understand that the Spirit is interceding and helping us, I trust we have the confidence that all will work well. Ephesians 3, let's look at that. Ephesians 3, verse 16. Says here that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit gives us strength in our inner man to keep going. Chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling. The Spirit gives us unity. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope. I believe if we're listening to the Spirit in our lives, it will help bring unity. Number 3, what does the working of the Spirit look like? Well, sometimes the Spirit says go, and sometimes the Spirit says no. We could probably turn to different scriptures for that. I'm just going to share what Acts 13, there are a couple verses. In Acts 13, we have there where it said, the Spirit said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. So there are times when the Spirit tells us to do something, or here was to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work. And then another verse there, they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit was saying, do this, go forward. But then in chapter 16 of Acts, there's a verse there that talks about how that as they were preaching, then it says that they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach in this certain area. And so there it was like the Spirit said, no, don't do that. And so from that, we see that we need to be sensitive to the Spirit in our lives. If he's saying, do this or don't do that, may we be sensitive to the Spirit. And now, of course, I want to look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Again, we're thinking about what does the Spirit look like in our lives. And I go to Galatians 5. And as I looked at this passage, I realized that what the writer does here is he first tells us what it doesn't look like to have the fruit of the Spirit. I thought that was interesting. He goes over that first, the works of the flesh, before he goes over the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to read verses 16 to 25 to 26, Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. It talks here first about the works of the flesh. And it was interesting as I looked at this, the difference in these two groups. The works of the flesh, well, if you count them, it's about 17 things listed. But then the list doesn't stop there because it says, and such like. And so the works of the flesh just continue to grow and to spread out and has different fingers to it. It just one thing calls for another. It's the works. It's actions and behavior motivated by our sinful nature. You notice it's a plural word. It's things that we do. But then it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And you see that singular. It's fruit. And I brought a piece of fruit along just to give you a visual. Fruit is a natural result of something. It's a character trait produced by the Holy Spirit in our life. It's a singular word. And so when you think of fruit, it's just, you know, the tree produces it. The tree has roots. The fruit is just a production of the tree, it just makes the fruit. And so it's kind of like it's a package that's listed here. And it's, yeah, it comes forth. It's not the works of the flesh is like works. You work at it. It's deeds. It speaks of a lot of action. But the fruit of the Spirit is just what flows from our life as we're connected to the Spirit. Now, some of these words here in this first list, we know well what they mean, but there's some that we very seldom use. And so I just looked up the meaning of some of these. Variance gives the thought of contention or debate or strife, open acts, emulation, jealousy, malice, envy. Wrath gives a thought of fierceness. Strife is contention. Seditions is divisions and dissensions. Those are words we don't use often, but that's what they mean. But then we have the fruit of the Spirit. And again, most of these, I think we know what they mean. But love talks of affection. Long-suffering talks about forbearance and patience. Gentleness talks of kindness. Goodness, do good to all men. Temperance is self-control. Meekness, patience without a feeling of revenge. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So this morning, how is our walk? Verse 16 says this, but I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How is our walk today? And I trust that as we look at these lists, that we can see the difference in the working of the flesh and allowing the fruit to flow from a life that's connected to the Holy Spirit. Number four, how important is the Holy Spirit in our lives? I invite you to turn to Jude for just a couple verses there. The book of Jude is talking about these spots in your feast. It's talking about the ungodly in verse 15. It's talking about murmurers, complainers. Verse 18, mockers in the last time, walking after their own lust. Verse 19 said, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. And so these kind of people, it says, do not have the Spirit of God. But verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So we're to build ourselves up in the holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. In other words, there's a connection there. We have a connection between us and the Holy Spirit. It's an active part of our life. The Holy Spirit is working. Charles Wesley thought, evidently, he thought the Holy Spirit was important. I understand that he wrote 30 hymns that start with "Come Holy Spirit." He wrote, I think, thousands of hymns, but I read somewhere that 30 of his songs start with "Come Holy Spirit." So this morning, do we struggle in life? Maybe it's because we're not giving place to the Holy Spirit. We are earthly vessels. And the Holy Spirit will not fix all of our physical problems. But I believe if we're open to the Spirit and His working in our life, it will help us work through whatever situations we're in and help us to be content. Remember that verse said He helps us in our infirmities. And then he says that all things will work out for the good. So a lot of our struggles could be helped if we would be more obedient to the Holy Spirit. Think about how many problems could be solved. Marriage is saved, divorces avoided, crimes prevented, church problems solved, and suicide stopped if people would listen to the Holy Spirit in their life. Do we struggle sometimes because we do not follow the Spirit's voice in our life? So let's be honest this morning. What is the Spirit telling me? Do I spend time in the Word? Do I listen to the Spirit? Again, God's Word and the Spirit go hand in hand. They line up together. I have a quote here by Myron Augsburger. Myron Augsburger was talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, "The Holy Spirit is God's means of manifesting the lordship of Christ over contemporary believers. Spiritual authority resides in the mind of Christ, and we come to understand the mind of Christ through the Word and the Holy Spirit." Again, there's a connection. We come to understand the mind of Christ through the Word and the Holy Spirit. We need to discover how to say, "It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us." Instead of this New Testament pattern, we have the order reversed. We plan our program and then ask divine blessing upon our plans. One has said, "We know where we are going in the next 5 years, and we hope it pleases the Holy Ghost to go along." He was referring there to a verse in Acts 15:28 where they had an issue that they were working on, and when they made their decision, they said it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. And I think that's a good pattern. Do we follow the Spirit, or do we hope the Spirit is following us? Sometimes we do get it wrong. Sometimes we fail to follow the Spirit, and we struggle. But I'm glad this morning that we serve a God that is forgiving, a God of love and of mercy. There's a little song, a little verse that I think says it well. It says, "You see, I haven't always followed the whisper inside," which we could say the Holy Spirit. "I haven't always followed the whisper inside. There are days that I battled and I lost the fight, but I laid regret where the precious blood fell. And with loving forgiveness, he said, 'Now go finish well.'" To me, that's a picture of our God. When we fail, his blood is there to cleanse us. He forgives, but he says, "Go finish well." You know, Jesus told that woman, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." And I think that's how he forgives, but he says, "Go finish well." Question again this morning: what would happen in my life and in the life of the church if I always followed the leading of the Spirit? Or maybe we could say, what would change? We have another song here, "The Words of a Song" by Fanny Crosby. The song, I don't know it well, but she wrote this, and we're talking about the importance of the Spirit. She says this: "The Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can turn our hearts from sin. His power alone can sanctify and keep us pure within. The Holy Spirit, Lord, alone can deeper love inspire. His power alone within our souls can light the sacred fire. The Holy Spirit, Lord, can bring the gifts we seek in prayer. His voice can words of comfort speak and still each wave of care. The Holy Spirit, Lord, can give the grace we need this hour. And while we wait, O Spirit, come in sanctifying power. O Spirit of faith and love, move in our midst, we pray, and purify each waiting heart. O fill us with power today. O Spirit of love, now come into our midst, we pray, that like a rushing mighty wind, thou sweep o'er our souls today. We need the Holy Spirit. I read just recently, I hadn't thought of this before, but if you look at the book of Matthew, the first chapter talks about Emmanuel. That means God with us. The last verse in the book of Matthew says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth, end of the world." So God is with us, and he's promised to be with us to the end. How does he do that? He does it through the Holy Spirit. John 4, he summarized the Holy Spirit's work with this little paragraph. I think he said it so well. The Holy Spirit gives freshness and power in physical sickness, in prosperity, in adversity, in the pleasures of this life, or even the loss of friends in death. Praise God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who frees us to do the will of God. He fills us with his power to do the work of God, and he enriches our being with the fruit of the Spirit to demonstrate the way of God. Amen. Again, I leave you with that little proverb from Ecclesiastes. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Let's use wisdom. Let's walk in the Spirit.